About 10 months ago, I did a study that is up at our website, and it's on video as well as being audio, and it was sent here when I was teaching at the Bible College in Jerusalem, and Kathy filmed me on an iPhone, and you watched it on the screen. And there were some things that I said in there that I want to revisit this morning and then take it an entirely different direction. This morning is kind of a little bit of a prophecy update. And a great encouragement to us to stay the course in our walk with the Lord, but how? So, let me begin with this. A pastor and I were talking one day, and Pastor Jim was even there at the time when we were having this conversation. And we were talking about a very controversial moral issue in our society today. Now, this is the type of issue that when you bring it up, you have to say what the Bible says, which I love to do and we need to do. But it happened to do with ordaining homosexual men as pastors in churches. And that there is nothing wrong with that. But as we discussed it, and it was a very civil discussion, what do you do with the scripture when you make a declaration like that? Now, we're not talking about homosexuality this morning. Don't get me wrong. This is just the example, but it's a very, very significant example. And what do you do with the scriptures was the question. And his answer was this, and this is the real important part. He said, the people in my denomination that founded my denomination, good denomination, by the way, he made a claim about one of their founders. And he said that their very illustrious founder, and I would agree, but I don't know if he said this, said that the Bible contains the truth. It is not the truth. It contains the truth. Now, I really had to restrain myself at that moment from saying, what are you thinking? Now, we've talked about this before because, unfortunately, and this is a bright man, a brilliant man, and an excellent speaker. But to make a statement like that really falls into the category of absurdity. And the reason why, many of you know, because we've talked about this before, but it's quite simple. That if the Bible contains the truth, but isn't from cover to cover the truth, then who is qualified to decide what in the Bible is truth and what isn't? The Bible either is all the truth, or it cannot be discerned as truth at all. Which is it? It's either everything or it's nothing. Now that may sound like a rash statement, but once again it goes back to who is qualified to discern what is true in the Bible and say to anyone, this is true and that's not, compared to the next guy who reads it and says something different. If it contains the truth, then it's completely disqualified as the truth because now the Bible is entirely open to individual interpretation. You say, well, we can do that. Not according to Peter, where he said it's not open to private interpretation. It is the truth. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. And in a world that rejects such things, the Bible is truly an absolute. It is either all the truth or it's not the truth at all. Have we got that? Now, the reason I bring any of this up is because more and more, and you know it, over the past few years, there has been a phenomenon that the world has never known in the way that it is happening now, that has been afflicting us, affecting us, deceiving us. Us who? Everyone, and Christians included. We call it, because it's a kitschy little statement to say, fake news. But with the mass media that we have that now goes way beyond radio, newspapers, magazines, and television, now with the internet and Twitter and Facebook and all of these different ways, we can disseminate information at light speed in gigantic volumes. And there is so much out there that claims to be the truth. This is true. It's typified by the statement that somebody made that Abraham Lincoln once said, "Don't believe everything you hear on the internet." You get the idea. What is truth is the one penetrating statement that Pontius Pilate made in his interrogation of Jesus. But he wasn't asking Jesus what is truth. Jesus just declared himself as the truth. And poor, lost Pontius Pilate sarcastically says, "What is truth?" Huh. Isn't that what we could say today? And as Christians, it's easy for us to do the same thing. Especially when you're bombarded with, again, sermons which are easily disseminated through the media. I do the same thing. We put our sermons up on Facebook and on YouTube and at this website, and people listen to them and they share them all over the place. So there's a whole other congregation out there of hundreds, if not thousands, of people that listen to these messages weekly, which is very interesting to me because I don't know who these people are. But yet you have other people that have audiences of millions of people, millions of listeners, who are pastors, Bible teachers, theologians. Here's a headline from a Christian site. Mega church pastor, I won't tell you his name, I don't know who he is anyway, but I'll just leave it out, says Christians can support gay marriage and not be heretical. This guy has an enormous audience of millions of people listening to his stuff. Now here's the question. It's a rhetorical question, don't try and answer it. How many people believe him? They're his flock. They're his congregation. And he says that you can support gay marriage, which the Bible explicitly teaches against. God knows what he's doing and he knows why he's doing it. Take it to him. But you can support that and not be heretical, if you don't know what that means. Become an enemy of God. Be a heretic. This is a pastor with a megachurch, with a listening audience of millions of people. Another pastor. This headline was at another Christian site, news site. Meet pastor, there's his name. The pastor who calls hell a fairy tale and believes that Christians should study more. What? Calls hell a fairy tale and says Christians should study more. I'm confused. How about another headline from a Christian news site? These are good Christian news sites, by the way. They're not these flaky little conspiracy sites that are out there. It's the big ones. The headline, so-and-so, creating a new version of Leviticus to support gay sex. Why? If the Bible contains truth, I can add to it. I can interpret it any way I want to. We are being influenced by this. I look at you and I say, it's not you guys. I'm preaching to the choir here. I know this. But you are encountering people in your families, among your friends, on the internet, who you connect with via email or Twitter or anything else, if you happen to use those things. Being from the Georgetown Divide, we're a little weak in that area. Hallelujah.
Just regular television.
What do we do when these things come up? Because the pressure is on. Acquiesce. Compromise. Go with the experts when they say these things. These are experts that say these things, but are they right? See, we live in a strange world, don't we? But yet nothing's changed. This has been the attack on the things of God from the very beginning. But what's really changed is the way in which it moves out now, globally. And it goes into every eye and ear that has any touch with anything electronic. And it goes in the eyes and ears of people who attend big, big churches now, where pastors are under pressure by political groups and activist groups to not acknowledge God's word as the truth. But this is how God revealed himself. And in Christ, God revealed himself. He revealed himself in a book. You want to know what God's like? Read his book. You want to know what God's like? Look at his son. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Be filled with the Holy Spirit and let him love through you. Ah, that's how you know what God's like. But he doesn't vacillate on his truth. And he doesn't say that was then, this is now. Are there cultural things in the Bible? Yes. And those can be discerned easily. But there are other things in the Bible where God said, this is the way I made you. And this is sin, and that's not. And it's not sin because you think it's sin then, and now it's not sin because I think it's differently now. It's because I said it's this way for myriad reasons. Pick a subject and we could talk about it all week. Here's why God said this. And you know, he doesn't even need to give us an explanation. He's God. He could just say, I make the rules. Here are the rules. That's it. Should you obey them if he does that? Yes, he's God. Absolutely. Let him make the rules. This is what he does. And yet so often he gives us explanations too. And that's precious because he doesn't need to do it. He is God. He sits on the throne of the cosmos. And one day at a glance, it's all going to vanish. That's how powerful he is. What am I supposed to believe in this changing world? What happens when others come to me and say, well, I don't agree. I believe this. And you're bad. You're old-fashioned. You're cruel. If you don't agree with me on where they compromised or where they say the Bible needs to change, even the leaders in the UK are saying the Bible needs to be rewritten for modern times. What consequences will we face if we hold to the Bible's teachings? What consequences will we face if we don't? Romans 1, you know, because there isn't a month go by where I don't mention it and sometimes go to it. Let's go to it for a second. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. Now, this explains a lot. Some of you who are here, a number of you who are here this morning, have not been through this with me because you're new to the fellowship. Thank God you're here. God bless you, and I'm so glad you're here. We're all blessed by just being together like this. But Romans 1 explains something that we don't often think about. Why the world now is a mess. It starts starts in verse 18, the wrath of God. Wow, the wrath of God, that's really scary, is being revealed from heaven. Wait a minute, don't you mean it's going to be revealed? No, he says is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the,
truth.
Truth, isn't that what we're talking about? Suppress the truth. Godless and wicked men who do this by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. Now, here's the deal. The wrath of God is being revealed. The way you can characterize it is very simple. The reason the world is a mess is because God has allowed a certain form of his wrath to be poured out on this world because of the wickedness and godlessness of people in this world. Since when? Since Adam. Well, wait a minute. I thought there's a wrath to come. There is. It's worse than this one. This is the wrath that is ongoing in the world. We can say wrath with a small w. There is a wrath to come. That's the stuff of the book of Revelation and what have you. That's wrath with a capital W. That's not here yet, and you don't want to be here when it happens. The wrath with the small w and the wrath with the big W, I want to talk about just for a few minutes, and then we're going to get into something that's a lot happier. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been seen. There's a very strange irony, right? His invisible qualities have been seen. Well, I can't see God. Yeah, you kind of can. You look at what he's done. You look at what he's made. That's not him. It's an expression from him of his goodness, even though it's corrupted by the fall of man, by the sin that's in the world. They've been clearly seen, having been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Nobody, right here, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, tells us that no one will stand before God someday and said, I didn't know. For although they knew God, they knew God. You say, well, there's atheists out there. Well, that is a problem, because really, an atheist is a belief system, because they say you can't prove God. But you can look at an atheist and say you can't prove that he's not there either. I have an acquaintance that I spent some time with at a retreat once. Very smart man who is a very outgoing evangelist. And he sat down next to a woman in an airport on his way to this retreat. We were talking about it. And he starts witnessing to her. He starts telling her about Jesus. And she's reading a book and she says, well, I don't need to hear this because I'm an atheist. And he said, really? That's very interesting. Can I ask you some questions about your atheism? Well, I suppose so. And he said, now, with all respect, and I ask you this question very respectfully, not sarcastically, not mockingly. Do you, as an atheist, know everything there is to know about God? With respect. And she said, well, no. And he said, okay, I have another, I mean this with respect. Another question. Do you know everything about everything? She said, sure, who's going to know that? Of course I don't know that. And then he said this. So somewhere between the fact that you don't know everything about God and you don't know everything about everything, could a loving God exist who died for your sins? This atheist said, well, I suppose so. And he said, good, we've gone from atheist to agnostic in 30 seconds. It's true. Men are without excuse. The creation itself says, this just didn't happen. But though they knew God, verse 21, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Idolatry, that sort of thing. Therefore, here it comes. God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth. They exchanged the what? The truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, verse 26, God gave them over. He does it again. He gave them over. Who? These people who will not glorify God, who want their own truth. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, or literally the lie. What is the lie? The lie was way back in the Garden of Eden, and you can find it when Satan tempts Eve. The truth is that God is God. The lie is that man can be like gods. Or like God. Ooh. Oh, we're made in his image, but we certainly aren't him. But you can be. That's the lie. I am master of my own fate. I am the ruler of my destiny. Ooh. So God gave them over. You want that lie? I'll give it over to you. This is now. This is not in the future. This is now. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 28, furthermore, number three, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, they're dumping it, they're getting rid of it, who cares? He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And you can read the rest of it, it's ugly. But God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. And this is what you're seeing in the world today. This is what we see in the world today. And God is not spiteful. This is more of a gentlemanly God who is in sovereign control of the universe, who says, if you insist on having it this way, if you insist on believing the lie, I will give you over to it. Let's see how good you are at being gods by choosing your own direction, by making your own destiny as you think you can, which you really can't. Let's see what you do with the truth when you twist it and pervert it and turn it into something that it never was true. God gave them over. Why is the world a mess? You just read it. And there's more. But that's the gist of it right there. Which brings us to this kind of prophecy update. It's not about Syria or Israel or Turkey or something like that. It's about something that we already read back in October of last year when we were going through 2 Thessalonians, and we happened to be in chapter 2. And over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it talks there about the last 7 years of Earth's history. We're not in that yet. It's coming. We call it the Great Tribulation. The Bible calls it that. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's an ugly, nasty time. That's the time when the wrath with a capital W comes. And when we talk about the wrath with a capital W, you get into the book of Revelation, or you read some of the things that Jesus prophesied as he's the Savior and he's the Lord and he knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning and he reveals some of it to his disciples. And we read that in the Gospels. It's going to be a horrible, violent, vile time. I think the deepest, blackest depth of the tribulation, the great tribulation, the last 7 years of Earth's history, God's wrath with a capital W, is not going to be huge objects hailing down on the earth, a third of mankind being wiped out here, another quarter of mankind being wiped out there, huge tsunamis wiping out entire islands and coastlines, fires burning off over a third of the earth, all these different things. You've got demonic, like bug-like creatures, whatever they are, but they're definitely demonic, coming out of the abyss and stinging people so that though the pain is so great, they try and die, that they never succeed in killing themselves. We're talking about the closest thing to a real zombie apocalypse anybody has ever imagined, and that real thing is coming. It's going to be a horrifying time. All these different things. Oh man, just do a study on the tribulation. What's the worst part of it? I think Paul summed it up over in 2 Thessalonians. When he simply said that those people that refused to love the truth during this time, there will be some that do. And the biggest harvest of Christian people in the history of the world will happen during the tribulation. It's not the rapture. It's people that get saved because of it, and they missed it. And there'll be an uncountable number that we'll find in heaven from there, all dead for their faith. What about the rest? Those who refused to embrace the love of God and reject it, God will send them not just a deception, but a strong deception, that they will believe the lie rather than the truth. People that are given over to their sinful lusts and depraved minds can always repent. To this day, you can do that. But there will come a time where God will say, if you're going to believe the lie, I will make you incapable of believing the truth. And that is the deepest, darkest black hole of the tribulation. You can't get out of that. It's done. That is a terrifying scenario. Look at what's going on in our world today with the truth and the lies. And the lie, you can be as God. You can set your own destiny. You can create your own truth. You should create and pursue your own truth. You hear this over and over again. I use it as illustrations and sermons time after time. But what's going on here? Folks, like never before in the history of the world, we are on the fast track to the tribulation, because in the midst of it, God is going to say, if you insist on believing the lie, I will make you believe it until your death. How close are we to the end times? Look at what's happening to the truth in this world. Look at how this, we're like on a super highway headed for hell. And the speed limit just keeps going higher and higher until the signs don't exist. Floor it, and then off the precipice you go. Which is why we walk that little narrow path that goes off to the side. Jesus said, few are those who find it. You found it. Here you sit. But what is an indication of where we stand prophetically? We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and reject every theory and every declaration where someone says they know, because it's all false. I can say that authoritatively because Jesus did. All I'm doing is saying what he said. No one knows. But he says you will know the seasons. Times are going to be discernible. And the one thing that we forget is possibly one of the greatest, if not the biggest indication outside of Israel reforming as a nation again, which it did in 1948, that started the clock, is the dissolving of the truth. And now the way the things are in the world, truth is muddled with all kinds of other things that are lies. Kindly, you could say non-truth, but non-truth is still not the truth. And people are swallowing it, and they're swallowing it in the church. As I read those headlines, those are mega churches. They're swallowing this in the churches. We are people of the truth. His word doesn't contain the truth. Thy word is truth. And though it's attacked, and though people will hate you,
boy, you're an alarmist today. This is a fun study.
You know that more and more and more, as people want their own fulfillment of their own lusts, that in a society, in a world like we have today, the pressure is on to those who hold to absolute truth. And that's coming at us. And the heat will get turned up and turned up and turned up. This is just what happens. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be alarmed. It's just what happens. So where does that leave us? Let me give you an encouragement that in these days, shall we say, in these last days, they were saying that way back at the time of the Apostle Paul, and it's safe to say today because it's an era. It's an epoch of time. But there is a time where it concludes and it goes into high gear. The faster it goes, more it goes downhill, the faster it goes. And that's where we are. And it's obvious by what's happening to the truth. I want to encourage you with something that you can encourage others with. And you may need this encouragement yourself. Would you please turn with me to the good news? Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 was a song that was written by King David. Man, when I read the Psalms, I have to confess, there are Psalms in there that are just like, how do you say which one's your favorite? But I can tell you which ones are my favorite. My favorite Psalms are the ones that were written by King David. That man was truly not just an anointed king, even though he was a messed up human being. He wrote the most beautiful poetry and songs ever written. Good old King David. And he wrote this one too. You've heard this before, but there's a strange thing that happens in it, and I'd like to tie it together for you today. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies, or the firmament, your Bible might say, it means just the skies, proclaim the work of his hands. When I was in college, back in my younger days, I had two times where I was in college, once when I was younger and once when I was older. My younger days, I was a fine art major, drawing and painting at Cal State Long Beach. You're not going to be able to eat with that degree. So God threw a wrench in that, and I ended up doing something different. It's called ministry. You can't eat much with that one either, though you might be able to tell, yeah, pasta works. But I was a minor in astronomy with an emphasis on cosmology. And I never finished that degree because that's another one you can starve to death with. But it was really interesting because I love to look at the stars and I love to know what they're like and the things that are going on out there, because to me, it just, I look at it and I just don't go, I don't say, wow, that was a great big bang. I look at it and I go, man, look at what God does. Look at how big he is. And I could go into all this. But it's a lot of fun for me. It'd bore you to death, but it's really exciting. And I read this verse in the heavens, declare the glory of God. You go out at night, especially on a moonless night, go uphill when it's not smoky, and just look up at the stars, lay down and just look. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't God glorious? Yeah. It's like the stars are going, isn't he glorious? Look, he made us. Wow, look at this. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. What's that all about? They speak? Well, yeah, what do they speak of? Glory of God. They pour forth knowledge. What do you mean? They're teachers? Yeah, what do they teach about? God declares his glory, declares who he is. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Man is without excuse. Everyone knows this. Their voice, verse 4. Pay attention to this verse for a second. Their voice, what? The stars, the heavens, goes out into all the earth. Their voice goes into all the earth. Okay, declaring the glory of God. Great. Okay, I get that. Wait a minute. We're going to come back to this. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he, God, has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, I don't know about you, but because I read a lot on these things, I hear critics of the Bible say, yeah, King David hung to the old myth that the sun goes into a tent at the end of the day and comes out of a tent at the end, at the beginning of the day, and it's all ancient mythology, and so they really weren't that strong of believers in God. You know, that sort of nonsense. But you know, this is very interesting to me because it's hyperbole. It's just big, flowery speech for something that you could see every day. Every night you can look at the stars. And the stars, without an extremely powerful telescope, we're talking the biggest in the world type telescopes, taking pictures of stars, same stars, over a course of decades, you never see a star move. They don't move. They do, but they're so far away. The distances are so vast, they could be moving at 500,000 miles an hour, and you wouldn't know it for centuries. That's how big the place is. So what? The stars come up every day when you got a clear night, just like they always have. And they don't change. Now, of course, they change with the seasons because the earth revolves around the sun. And, of course, you see different stars at different times of the year. But at different times of the year, I remember all the time, Kathy loves the constellation of Orion. It's one with the three stars and like in a row. Everybody sees it, you know, the belt of Orion and all that. It's just a cool looking constellation, isn't it? And especially if you just walk out from the inside of a building where that's fully lit and then you look at it, then you realize there's red stars and blue stars and white stars in this constellation. You can see the colors because your eyes haven't adjusted yet. It's neat looking. And you get binoculars and there's a nebula in there and it's all pretty. And you know that you start seeing it in September. And you know that when it comes up in September, it's going to look the same as it did last September, and the September before, and the century before, and the millennium before. It doesn't change. They're steady. They're constant. Now, planets are different. Right now, the Lord's putting on a show for us with the planets, because right now, at sunset, if it's clear, you can see Mercury. Mercury is always real close to the horizon because it's very close to the sun. When the sun sets and suddenly it starts getting darker, you can see a little speck out there. And the next night, it's different because Mercury moves really fast as a planet. It really just swings really fast around the sun. And then tonight, you can see Venus. Venus is really bright. And it's close to the horizon and it'll drop down below the horizon because it's close to the sun. As the sun moves down, the planets that are close to it move down with it. But then you can look up and you can see Jupiter. Get some binoculars out. You can see its four moons. And then you go a little further and you can see Mars. And Mars is in what's called opposition to the Earth. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of stuff. Just bear with me on this. In other words, it's exactly opposite the Earth from the Sun. You know what that means? It's really close to us. It's still just a speck way, way, way out there. But it's a full Mars, like a full moon, but it's a full Mars. So it looks really bright. And the moon, and it moves around. And the Sun goes from horizon to horizon at the end of the day. We know we're orbiting the Sun, but that's the way it appears to us. But the planets move. But the Sun always does the same thing. The stars, when they come up, when the Sun goes down, are always in the same place. Not so the planets. They move around because they're orbiting the Sun. You look at the background of stars. The background of stars is the same. The planets shift on the background of stars. How do we know the planets move? Because they're in a different place according to the stars that don't move. Are you getting this? It's like having a poster, a painting with all these marks on it and then moving something around over the surface of the painting. That's how we can tell how planets have moved. The stars don't move. The Sun does the same thing every day. Comes up in the east, sets in the west. And you can literally set your watch by it. And David even says, it's like coming out of a tent like a bridegroom. The implications here, once again, something that they would appreciate that we look at and we can be critical of, oh, it's just mythology. No, he's saying when the Sun comes up, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his tent where the nuptials on the first night of his honeymoon just took place. And he comes up in the morning going, yes, that's the Sun. And that's the implications here. I know that might be a little frank for you, but that's what David is telling us. Oh, man, what a day! And then it goes across the skies and it sets. And you can plan on it because it does the same thing every time. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Watch this. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Huh? Wait, weren't you just talking about the stars? The Sun? All these different really cool things about the heavens declaring the glory of God, the skies? What's this? I mean, it's neat. I love it. It's true. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. I'll slow down and cover that briefly in just a second, because here's what's going on. This whole psalm is about one thing. Truth. The truth. Yeah, that turned a head or two. What? Yeah. Because of a very interesting wording in the Hebrew. Verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth. Whose voice? The heavens, the stars, the skies, the Sun. Their voice goes into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. These are Hebrew navigational terms. Did you get that? Navigational terms. You're a Hebrew. You are a nomad. There were a lot of you. Say you're talking about Bedouins. Oh, lots of people lived like Bedouins back in those days, not just the Arabs. And you want to know where you're going to go? You have to look at the stars. Where am I headed? That star tells us we need to go that way. We're not talking about astrology. We're talking about there's the North Star. Or we see the stars coming up over the horizon. That's due east over there, which means we got to go west. We got to go the opposite way. So we're going to go that way in the morning because the stars don't change. They always are in the same spot. Therefore, I can navigate off of them and always end up in the right place. The same thing with the Sun. The Sun always comes up in the same place. And it sets in the same place. So I know where it's coming up. And if I'm traveling somewhere, whether it's by ship or whether it's by land, I've still got to navigate. What is my orientation? The sun's coming up in the east. When it comes up, I know that's east. If I'm going west, I'm going to go that way. If I'm looking to the east and I need to go north, I'm going to go left. If I'm going to go south, I'm going to go right because I'm looking at the sun coming up over the horizon. Have you ever wondered why we call the Orient the Orient? It's where the sun rises. We orient off of where the sun rises, where we're going to go that day. That's why it's called the Orient, because it's in the east. You didn't need to know that, but there it is. But here's the thing. These amazing, beautiful, hyperbolic statements that David is making here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. It's like, yeah, he's talking about the heavens, and then he changes the subject to talk about the law? No! He's saying the law of God, the precepts of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, all of these different things, they are the things we navigate by. They're as steady as the stars and as predictable as the sun. And they are as glorious as all of it. Knowledge, direction, speech, wisdom, all of these things. David gives us this amazing description that I love. It just warms my heart and blows my mind because he is saying, as steady as the stars are, the planets may move and clouds may come in front of it, but they're always there and they don't change. And you can navigate off of them your life. Listen, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's like that. Reviving the soul. The law of the Lord isn't a drag. It revives us. I don't like the law, the Ten Commandments and everything else that goes with it. I don't like parts of it. Let me tell you, especially the parts you don't like will revive your soul. You're feeling like, man, I'm just down in the mud today. The law of God, even though it tells us we're sinners, it revives our soul because it tells us there's a Savior who forgives sin. That's pretty good. The statutes of the Lord. This is like instructive testimony. God's just giving you what's on his mind, but it's from him. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Truth-based, you could take it to the bank. Making wise the simple. Even the simplest people on earth, if they believe what he said, are wiser than the wisest fools. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Precepts, what's that? We talk about precept upon precept, and there's organizations, precepts and what have you. The precepts of the Lord are God expressing your and my obligations to him. Well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. No, it's good when he does. People tell us what to do all the time. How right are they all the time? Well, it depends, I guess. Some people are just spot on. Other people, out of the goodness of their hearts, are trying to give us guidance and counsel, and we go the wrong way because of it. How many times have I done that? Thousands, personally? But the Lord never guides you wrong. He's as steady as that background of stars. When he says, these are your obligations for me, I shouldn't go, oh man, I don't want to do that. No, Lord, you've told me what's good and what's right. Don't we like people to tell us the best for us? Sure we do. That's why you go to a gym and you get a coach. Because they tell you, here's how to trim down and tone up. The Oreo cookie company is not going to tell you how to do that. God knows the precepts of the Lord rejoice our hearts. I love it when he tells me what to do. I don't always love what he tells me to do. But I love it when he does. Because like the law of the Lord, it's perfect. It's perfect. And I can steer by it. The commands of the Lord, they're radiant. What one thing in this whole world, in this whole universe, that's radiant? The sun is radiant. You can't even look at it. What's he just been talking about? The sun. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever, like the stars. Oh yeah, he's going to wipe out the whole universe, and the universe is temporary. But as far as we're concerned from our experience here on this earth and our observations, they just don't move. They might as well be forever. He's saying, yeah, see, God's word, his precepts, his statutes, his law, the fear of the Lord, it's like the stars. You can navigate by it. They're always going to be the same, and you'll always find the right course if you go by that. You navigate by a planet, you're going to be all over the map because they keep moving. The moon comes up at different times every day. Sometimes it just disappears altogether because of the way it orbits. You can't rely on that either. He doesn't bring the moon into the picture, does he? We navigate by the stars, and we navigate by the sun. And he said it's a joyful thing when the sun comes up, and the stars are majestic. Even so, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinance of the Lord, they're sure and righteous altogether. Even more than that, he now boxes in his teaching. Now he goes from the stars to value. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold, not raw, refined. They're also sweeter than honey from the comb. When, according to Jewish tradition, I don't know how far back it goes, to be honest with you. It may go back a long ways or a short ways, but it's an interesting tradition that when a father is teaching his son the commands and ordinances and statutes and fear of the Lord, just like this, and the son is able to repeat back to him the scripture from memory of the things of God, the father dips his finger in honey and shoves it in his son's mouth. What you just said is sweet. Isn't it beautiful? By them? By what? The navigational things of God. By them is your servant warned. We're warned by all of these things. Yes, they tell us when we're going the wrong way. We're headed down the wrong path. If you go that way, there's a cliff. You go that way, there's a swamp. By them is your servant warned. These things are steady. The line, the navigation of it. You navigate by it, you're warned. Stay on the path. This rejoices us. Get off the path. Be warned. You'll find yourself in the quicksand. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Well, David finishes it up, and I'll just read the rest of it. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. Keep me on that path. Keep me on that line. Keep your servant from willful sins that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One of the most famous verses and prayers in the Bible, right there. We live in a lying world, and it's getting worse. There is truth out there, but it always points back to God when you find it. But it's not a personal truth. It's a truth that comes from him. And as somebody once said, to get from point A to point B, very poetically, all I need is a tall ship and a star to steer by. And that's this. This is how we know we're on track. This is how we can discern. Is what that guy said true? Is what that pastor said true? Is what Jay saying true? You got to look here. Well, I don't know what to do with my life. Well, I can't tell you what job to get. I couldn't even suggest that or, you know, who to marry or anything else. But this tells you where you need to walk. in the midst of making those sorts of decisions in your life, which God will help you with along the way. This is the navigation. This is what's predictable. This is what is absolutely knowable. And all of it is true, because all of it is the truth. And in these truthless days, this is incredibly good news. Because someday God's going to pull all that truth from the world. Not that it won't exist. Sure it will. It exists as surely as He does, because it starts and finishes with Him. But someday He will make it impossible for the world to believe it. Impossible. And that will be the darkest times of the world, which is why we can say, thank God, we walk in the light, His light, right there. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for this beautiful passage of Scripture, for making it so simple and showing us, Lord, that the things that You command us to do and the ways that You command us to be and where You command us to go and how You command us to walk are reasons for tremendous rejoicing, because it's true, unquestionably true. Lord, protect us from a world that is hating the truth more than ever. And make us shining lights in this dark and ever-darkening world, so that people will be saved, that they will know the truth, and they too will be set free the way You have set us free. You are the God of all truth, and we are Your children. Keep us shining, Lord. Keep us looking to those stars, as it were, to that sun, as it were. Your word that keeps us on the right path. And the world will know Your truth too, whether they like it or not, You know. But comfort us in these things too, in this age of misinformation and lies. May we hold on to all that is of You entirely. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.